Your lesson for this morning, our sermon text in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. We do have some visitors with us this morning, and so for their sakes, I'll just mention that we have been looking at Ecclesiastes. Our understanding of the book is that it's life as viewed as if from an unbeliever's viewpoint. Life without God. Life without eternity brought to bear upon our time in this world. And what kind of life is that? It is a life full of emptiness. A life that we cannot find meaning, lasting meaning or lasting purpose. And so we come now to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 through chapter 3, verse 8 is how far we're going to go today in our scripture reading. Follow along as I read this text to us. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. To everything there is a season. A time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do we respond to the Word of God? Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder song or flow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. That's from part of a hymn written by George Wade Robinson back in the 19th century. The hymn is entitled, Love with an Everlasting Love. In that hymn, he rejoices. In that part of the hymn, he rejoices in the sovereign grace of God poured out upon poor sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ, in which God freely gives new life to us sinners. And this, which is the second verse of 4 that I just read to us, glories in how life now in Christ has more meaning, more beauty, because of Jesus Christ. Heaven above is more blue, and grass beneath my feet is more sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. We've been looking at the other side of the fence, though, from what that poem states. And here in Ecclesiastes, as we've up to this point looked at life without Jesus Christ. Life lived in this world without fellowship with the one true God. The book of Ecclesiastes refers to such life as a mere life under the sun, mere earthly life only. And the book of Ecclesiastes, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, affirms that such a life is vanity. It is emptiness. The whole of it is vanity of mere life under the sun. All is vanity. All is emptiness. And we've looked at how he proves that. Solomon, this incredibly wise man, tells how he tried to seek out the meaning or the purpose for human life, to try to find meaning, to try to find lasting purpose and joy and happiness. And he did so with earthly pleasures. So he took the route of the hedonist. You know, a hedonist is not just someone who gets drunk or womanizes or, you know, commits all kinds of horrible outward sins looking for cheap thrills. But hedonist is anybody who tries to find their ultimate in life by pleasure. They can be very lawful pleasures. You might try to find your ultimate purpose in life in marriage and family or in education or in your job, but you live for pleasure. That was one way that Solomon approached it. And then he also speaks of earthly labors. We've looked at this in the last few weeks. He speaks of working so hard to build something with his life here on earth. And of course, he had more money and more wisdom, more resources, more authority than any of us in this room do, than all of us together in this room do, to work and to try to build and accomplish something in ancient Israel. So that's kind of the opposite of the hedonist, the workaholic. And what does he tell us? He says, I didn't find lasting meaning. I didn't find the real purpose for being a human being. I didn't find lasting joy or happiness in either my earthly pleasures or my earthly labors. That all the pleasures were short-lived. I had the pleasure and then it was over with. I would have to seek after more. None of it filled the void in my heart. And all my earthly labors, they're short-lived too. I will die eventually. I'll leave behind all that I've labored so hard for. He talks about, we looked at this last week, the person that inherits everything I've worked so hard for may be a person who wastes it all with extravagance immediately. I have no idea how he's going to use it, the person who comes after me. Maybe I will die. This is not unusual in our time, is it? I will die with nothing because of inflation, because of various economic circumstances of postmodern America. A lot of people come to their grave with very little after all their hard labors, and they can't take it with them, even if they had more when they die. And Solomon says, what good is it all? If all we have is this earthly life, if that's all there is, what good is it? My earthly pleasures don't satisfy long term. My earthly labors build and I work hard and it's for something that's going to crumble into the dust eventually. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But see, that's not all the story. That's not all that the Bible has to tell us. We thank God that's not the end of the message, is it? In a sense, that's point one of the message, to get us to wake up and think about the fact that we don't want to live just a mere life under the sun. As we are brought face to face with the reality, the hopelessness of a mere earthly life only. What can then fill the emptiness? What can give meaning and purpose? Only a right relationship with God. Only peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we put our faith in Him and our sins are forgiven, we are seen by God as righteous with the righteousness of His Son, justification that we read about in our confession of faith. And then having been justified by faith, we have this growing relationship with God in what we call being sanctified, being made holy, becoming a new person. It's there that we find meaning and purpose that will see us beyond the grave. And that's what we come to next in the next main subdivision of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2, verse 24, actually goes over through chapter 3, verse 15. And when we get to the end of chapter 3, verse 15, which I plan to be next week, we're going to conclude our study of Ecclesiastes for a time. And we're going to go back to the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to look at Acts chapter 15, where we left off last spring. Before we do that, there'll be one sermon in between, and it's going to be a rough sermon to preach and to listen to. But it's an important theme in our modern American culture today. It's one I've never preached a whole sermon on, and I think it's one we need to think about because of a growing problem in our country. And it's going to be entitled The Christian and Suicide. That's a rough theme, isn't it, to think about? And yet it's something that happens all around us, and we need to think about what the Bible says about that subject. So, for this morning, though, we're going to continue with Ecclesiastes and for next week. And, my dear friends, here we're looking now at the message of hope in the book of Ecclesiastes. Up to this point, in the previous sermons, in the previous text, it's been nothing but doom and gloom, hasn't it? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And you know, it's as if God, to help us see the importance of Christ and the importance of Him in our lives, it's as if He holds our heads under water so we can't breathe as we are suffocating with this sense of the vanity and the uselessness, the emptiness of life without God. And now He's going to let us come up and get a breath of fresh air, good, sweet, clean oxygen, as He talks about the real solution, the real answer. I'm going to draw upon an outline that I believe comes from Dr. Stuart Aliot. And it's interesting, as I was working on this, borrowing his outline this week for this text, I got a brochure in the mail for this year's Bolton Conference, the October 26 and 27. He's going to be one of the speakers there, which I got the brochure right as I was working on his outline. Here's the outline. Number one, God gives satisfaction, or God gives vanity. It's God who gives satisfaction or vanity. Look at we're looking at verses 24 through 26, and here in these verses, and that's of chapter 2, we see that the book of Ecclesiastes reminds us of God's absolute sovereignty over all human affairs, over all human beings. What's the point of verse 24? Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Surely He's not telling us to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, He's not. It's the opposite message, actually, He has in mind. Here's what He's saying. We have to take this in the light of all we looked at in the previous part of the chapter. He's saying by not expecting more out of earthly life, remember He's been talking about the futility of trying to live for earthly pleasure or trying to live for earthly labors. He's not saying earthly pleasure, earthly labors are wrong. They're gifts from God. But when we try to make them God, when we try to make them the center of our lives, then we come up with vanity. But He says, by not expecting more out of earthly life than what God intended according to His original purpose for our earthly existence, then we can finally begin to enjoy what good was intended. By not trying to make these things too important, we can experience the good, the value that there is in them. If you think about it, if you try to take any gift and to use it for something beyond what it's able to give, you spoil the gift. If you've made your spouse your God, if you're expecting your spouse to fulfill all your needs for time and eternity, well, they can't do that. They're a fellow sinner in need of God's grace like you are. I can't fulfill anyone's entire needs as a mere human being, and neither can you. If you expect that out of your spouse, and many people, I think, do, whether they word it that way or not, no wonder so many marriages fall apart. We're expecting too much out of one another in that sense. We're expecting too much out of romance. And you know how high a place I put marriage. Those of you who heard me preach, how high a place I put marriage and family as part of God's plan for our lives in this world. But marriage and family is not God and can't serve the purpose of God. If you're thinking, well, I'll go on to a certain career and I'll find all that it will satisfy my heart to work a certain job. If I could just get this one job, everything will be perfect in my life. What's going to happen if you get that job? You know, the Monday mornings are still Monday mornings, aren't they? I don't care what job it is. It's not going to be the cure-all, is it? all jobs, it's a lawful job, it's going to involve hard work and labor. You see, if we don't expect more than what God has planned, then we can enjoy what good was planned. If you don't expect too much out of your marriage, you expect what God only has made it for, you can really begin to enjoy your companionship in your marriage. You're not asking too much from the other person, they're not asking more than what you can deliver by God's grace. He's telling us here in verse 24, and we're thinking again of what's come before this, that God gives us this sense of frustration and emptiness as far as mere life under the sun. As far as mere earthly life, life lived without any thought of eternity, God gives us a sense of frustration. God has built it into the way existence is, that if we try to live life without Him, we're going to come up empty. This comes from God to cause us to seek Him, and to seek Him through Jesus Christ, His Son. But God also gives us something else, not just the frustration of mere life under the sun. If by His grace we are made willing to receive it, God gives humility and a spiritual mindset that enables us to see the very limited nature, the very limited purpose of both earthly labors and earthly pleasures of human experience in life under the sun. And again, if we see how limited the purpose is, we can begin to appreciate these earthly pleasures, these earthly labors, for what they're truly worth. According to God's original intent. I would suggest that that's at least part of why the hymn writer could say, the grass is greener now that I've got the eyes of Christ to see the world in a whole different way. Now he's seeing things as they really are, and he can really begin to enjoy what God has given. And so he says here in verse 24 that we should take time to enjoy our food and drink that God gives us. We should take time to enjoy the good that flows to us when we put out lawful, faithful labor. After working diligently, after working with wisdom, we should enjoy our rest and relaxation, the enjoyment that comes from the fruit of our labors. But we are not to expect to find the meaning and purpose of life in these earthly gifts. We do not expect to find eternal joy from these earthly pleasures. We should enjoy them for what they're worth and nothing more. And then we can enjoy them for what they're worth. So as far as this life is concerned, as far as life under the sun, he says there is nothing better as far as earthly life than to enjoy the good gifts that God gives by not making them the most important thing. Verse 25 continues and tells us what is the most important thing. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? This is emphasizing this text. Our relationship with God is the source of being able to truly enjoy even our earthly lives. Now he's not talking about heaven. He's going to talk about eternity later. Right at this point, he's just saying, even enjoy our earthly life. You've got to have God, the giver of life, in the picture and at the center of the picture. For who can eat or who can have more enjoyment than I? He could mean, may just mean Solomon himself as the richest, wisest, most powerful king and person in ancient Israel of his day. He may be saying, if I could only find true enjoyment with all my kingly labors and my extravagant pleasures, I could only find final enjoyment, real meaning, from the hand of God. How much more so the rest of you who don't have all the riches and the wisdom that God has given me. He's not bragging, he's just trying to get us to see how important it is that we don't try to live just a mere life under the sun, mere earthly existence. Or he could mean by I here, I as one of God's covenant people, one of the people of Israel, of ancient Israel. He could be saying, for who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I, a Christian, more than I, someone who knows the true God? Only those who know the true God who made us and designed us for Himself, only we can begin to really enjoy the good gifts that He's given to us as we are reconciled to Him. As our sin is forgiven, we're no longer at odds with Him, the giver of the gifts. We can now begin to enjoy the gifts. Now, there's another possible translation. This is from the same Hebrew text. The Hebrew is a little bit difficult at this point, and you'll find that some of the modern translations translate it like this. It's the same point in the end. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment without Him? Without Him, that is, without God. I personally believe that's the best translation, but either one is possible. Who can eat or who can have enjoyment without Him? Who can have enjoyment? Who can even enjoy their food to the fullest that it was intended to bring us pleasure without God? We can try to find lasting enjoyment, lasting meaning and joy without God. But Solomon says, my friends, the experiment, and he says, listen to me, I've tried it scientifically. He says, the experiment is doomed to failure every single time. Life without God. It's going to be an empty life. You're going to get to the end of it. You're going to say, it had no value. It had no lasting purpose. But with God, we find the true secret of life itself. With God, we can see the true blue in the sky and the true green in the grass. Is the one true God who made you, who made all things a living, daily reality in your life? Without Him, don't expect to have anything of lasting significance. But with Him, you can at last begin to enjoy whatever good that God has planned for you in this world. And then verse 26, he goes on, he says, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in His sight, but to the sinner He gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. He says, this also is vanity and grasping for the wind, trying to grab hold of the wind. You see, it's God who gives either fulfillment or vanity. God is sovereign in the dispensing of His grace, and only by His grace do we find fulfillment and lasting joy. It is God who gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man with whom He is pleased, to a man who is good in His sight, or literally, who is pleasing before the face of God. As a matter of fact, this world and all the good things in it, the earthly pleasures, the good earthly labors, and the fruits of those earthly labors, they all exist for the purpose of bringing earthly enjoyment to God's people. That's quite a claim. That's the claim the Holy Spirit's making here in this verse. Who is the person who is good in God's eyes or who's pleasing before the face of God? We know from the rest of the book of Ecclesiastes, we know from the rest of the Bible, it's the one whose sins have been forgiven and whose heart has been made new by God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our confession of faith was speaking of as it spoke of being justified and adopted by God in Jesus Christ and being sanctified. That's the person who's good. That is by the grace of God, the one that God accepts. That's the person who has spiritual wisdom. This spiritual wisdom from God's Word and this personal knowledge of God and His grace brings the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's joy's a totally new subject now for Ecclesiastes at this point. He's not been talking about joy up to this point, has he? Anything but. Now you see he's talking about having God in our lives, and now you can introduce the word joy. The joy of the Holy Spirit. I believe that many people go through life and they know short times of happiness, but they never know that lasting joy of the heart in knowing that my sins are forgiven, that God has accepted me by the grace of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where we find joy. So what about the unsaved person then, according to verse 26? Why is their life under the sun so vain? Because unless and until they too come to Christ and so fulfill their original God-given purpose for existence. They are serving as God's instruments to accomplish His good purposes for His people. Even when the non-Christians, and sometimes they do, persecute God's people or treat them badly, even then they're being used to help God's people be better prepared for eternity because they teach us patience and a deeper trust in God in the midst of our affliction and so help deepen our commitment. All the work of sinners, positive or negative, all the work of those who are not reconciled to God in Christ is for the purpose of gathering and collecting, he says, so that God can ultimately provide for His people. Those who are good in His sight, that is, who are pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ by faith. In various ways, God works through the people of this world to help create a setting in which His people, the people of grace, can live and enjoy God and grow in grace. All things exist for the church in Jesus, God's church in Jesus Christ, as far as the human purpose behind the universe. And so he has to conclude in verse 26 that this also is seen as vanity and a grasping for the wind from the non-Christian's viewpoint. He works and works and works and tries vainly to find lasting pleasure and meaning in one round of earthly pleasures after another. And he never enjoys this world a fraction as much as the poorest and humblest Christian who looks to Jesus Christ and His Word for His fulfillment and for His joy by the grace of God. God alone gives satisfaction or vanity. And it all depends on whether we have God in our lives in that way that He intended for us. As human beings made in His image, in that way that He's commanded in the good news of His Son, Jesus Christ. If we do have God through faith in Christ, then we can enjoy Him forever. And we can even enjoy the earthly gifts that He has given us here and now, that He has put on earth for His children of grace. But if we don't have God through Jesus Christ, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Very quickly, let me give our second point here. God's plan is being worked out, and it involves both good and bad in this world. If you say, well, my life's not all been bad, but it definitely has had bad things. It's not all been good. It's definitely had some good things. That's exactly the point of chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. This is probably one of the most oft-quoted but misunderstood texts of the Bible. The context is often not considered, not kept in mind, so that it's not understood. Before I actually mention what the verses are saying per se, let me give a summary of the main purpose of the verses. It is this, that even for the Christian, there is both good and bad in this world, but God is working all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. Even the bad things are used for our ultimate good. Last week, Ann and I, an aunt and uncle we were close to, as you know, were killed in a car accident. And we went to their funeral this last week then. And they were godly people. They were Christians who really loved other people. And there were over 600 people at their funeral. They had to go to the largest church in town. It wasn't their church, but they actually went to one of the smallest churches in town. But such kind people and such a powerful witness of God's love that a good part of the town came out. It was over 2,000 people came through to greet the family. It's a town of like 6,000. So that says a lot, doesn't it? We saw a lot of good. But that was a bad thing in itself. I mean, in itself, it's not a good thing. It's not, you know, when God created the world, before the fall of man, there weren't car accidents with people being killed. It was a bad thing, but it was used for good. Hedwig went out last week, and after I mentioned it, Hedwig said, so I can get this right, no nursing home, no long, slow, painful death with cancer or heart disease, and they both went together after a long, godly, enjoyable marriage. They didn't have to be separated from one another. And she was right from their viewpoint. It was used for good. And often we can't see how something's used for good. But as Christians, we're to believe that it is. This text is talking about both the good and the bad. But in the context, the overall context, the part we're going to get to next week, it's reminding us that for the Christian, it's all used for good. And then for the non-Christian, the same truth means that every time the non-Christian experiences a good thing in this world, something bad's right around the corner. If you've lived very long, you know that's true. Even more than that, every good thing is eventually destroyed in this world. Nothing in this world, even the good things, lasts forever. Usually they don't even last very long. And so again, for the unsaved person, without the one true and living God in their lives through Jesus Christ, this text just reinforces the vanity of life under the sun. So what are verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3 telling us? Some of us grew up hearing, was it Peter, Paul, and Mary? I can't remember who it was, saying verses 2 through 8, and I still can't read it without hearing it in my head. It was actually an anti-Vietnam War song. It was very much a taken out of context use of the text. What are verses 2 through 8 telling us? There are good things. Birth, planting, healing, building up, laughing, dancing, gathering stones, embracing, gaining, keeping, sowing, speaking, loving, peace. All good things. But there are also bad things that work against these good things. Bad things that come to us all eventually in this world. Dying, plucking up what's been planted, killing, breaking down, weeping, mourning, casting away stones, refraining from embracing, losing, throwing away, tearing, keeping silent, hating, war. And as a matter of fact, he doesn't list it the way I do, of course. He takes a good thing and shows its bad opposite, doesn't he? Each time. Good and bad. I would sum it all up with a literal translation of the last part of verse 4. I would translate it, a time to lament and a time to skip about. That's literally what Solomon writes there. There are times you skip about. You know, my wedding day, marrying the woman I wanted to marry, that was a skipping about day. But I've had days of lament also throughout my life. And he reminds us of that here. You see, verse 1, for everything there is a season. God has planned all things. There's a reason for everything that happens under heaven, a purpose for everything in this world. If you're not a Christian, then all you experience that is good will be spoiled eventually by the bad. And when the bad seems to go away and the good times come, you're going to find that the good times, without keeping the giver of the good in your life, the good times will never last very long. The bad will come again. But if you have God in your heart and life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by submission to His word of grace, even though you too in this life will have both good and bad intermixed, alternating, you can claim the promise of God Himself that He is working all things together for your ultimate good, even the bad things. And this gives meaning and purpose and joy, even to this life lived under the sun, this life under heaven. So that's as far as we can go this week. Next week, we're going to conclude up through chapter 3, verse 15, and then we'll, like I said, we'll be moving on. I close with these questions. This question, have you been saved from your sin and the vanity of life without God? Have you been delivered from it by coming to Jesus Christ, by God's almighty grace, trusting in Christ as your Savior, bowing before Him as the Lord? Come to Him and find out how much greener the green grass can actually be. Let's pray together. O Lord God, You are eternal, You are everlasting, Your years will have no end. But our time in this world is short, a brief duration, and filled with frustration, filled with both good and bad. Heavenly Father, You have reminded us that the only way we can have lasting purpose, that we can fulfill our purpose and have lasting fulfillment and joy, is if we come to You here and now in this world through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And then we will glorify and enjoy you forever. And our hearts will be full of the grace of your Son and the joy that He alone can give. Oh, help us, Lord, to be able to say truly, Jesus, I am resting only in you. For in there alone do we find rest for our souls. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.